Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 21 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And as you are turning there, I would like to say thank you again to our pastor for the opportunity to preach this evening. Thank you also to Worth Baptist Church. We had two big celebrations this past week, September the 25th. It was Joy Scheidel's 18th birthday, and it was also our 5th anniversary at Worth Baptist Church and in Texas. And so we have been so thrilled to be a part of what God is doing in this place. I do want to say thank you to our youth workers, and also thank you to our teenagers and many of the parents who surprised us with some small gifts and different things. A gift card to Krispy Kreme. That was it. That's all I needed. And so it's been a great 5-year anniversary celebration. And that's why I always want to say thank you for being in your place tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And let's look this evening at verse 15, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter to verse 22. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob," what a cool name. Let's just say that with me. Ishbi-benob, right? "And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him." The word there has the idea of coming to the aid or surrounding and helping. "Succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibishai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair Ogrim, Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand," now this is pretty crazy, "six fingers, and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him." Verse 22, "These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." I don't know if you notice several phrases that were kind of mentioned over and over again. And that's what I want to kind of bring our attention to. So if you're in the habit of maybe underlining things in your Bible or circling or just making note of, I want us to go to these four phrases. Look at verse 15. It says, "The Philistines had yet war again with Israel." Verse 18, "There was again a battle with the Philistines." Verse 19, "There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines." Verse 20, "There was yet a battle in Gath." For the next few moments, I'd like to speak on this topic. The struggle is real. The struggle is real. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would help those who are listening to hear from you. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart this evening, would be acceptable in your sight. And for all of us, may we not be just hearers of the word, but doers as well. We pray you bless this time together in Christ's name. Amen. One of my all-time favorite summer camp games is called the Gauntlet. Now, it's kind of hard to explain, but basically in the Gauntlet, you're trying to get from point A to point B. Very easy. It doesn't really take a lot of athletic skill at all. You kind of just go through this line. Now, they make kind of a maze to where you have to turn right and turn left, but it's a pretty simple game except for one thing. And I know everybody's wondering, what is the big ball over there doing? So, Brother Damon, would you roll slowly that ball? I was thinking, Pastor, tonight, maybe young people, children and teenagers, we could play the Gauntlet in church. Young people, teenagers, how many think that's a good idea? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Okay, let me just take another survey. That some adults raise their hand. Adults, how many of you think that's a bad idea? Would you raise your hand? Okay, kids, you have been outvoted, all right? Brother Damon, if you'll roll that ball right over here. So it seems pretty simple. You're trying to get from point A to point B, but the big issue is there's a big ball. And if you get hit with the big ball, you have to go to the very back, very front of the line again to try to earn your team points. Maybe that's still kind of hard for you to see. And so I have a video footage of the gauntlet from this summer. So, Brother Cole, would you show us just a little footage of what the gauntlet is like? That's just a small picture of the gauntlet there. We had some audio that goes with it as well. A lot of kids screaming from getting hit. I'm glad that we weren't able to show that there. But you know what the gauntlet and this big ball reminds me of? Life. We're trying to get from one point to the next point without being hit by a big ball. Have you been hit by the big ball as a parent? The struggle is real. Have you been hit by the big ball as a student in school or even as a teenager or even as a child? I'm not talking about the ball. But in life, the struggle is real. Have you been hit by the big ball as the pastor? The struggle is real. Have you been hit by the big ball just in life? Sickness, COVID, cancer, family, finances. And pastor, when people get hit by the big ball in life, it seems like that's when people quit church. People leave their family. People fight with one another because the struggle in life is real. I have permission to share this story. I talked to the young person even this afternoon. Just a couple weeks back, we had a little youth activity at the Wasik's house. They have some property, and so we had a little bonfire and cookout. And I was talking to one of the young ladies who just had a recent change in life. She quit one job and started working in another job. And so we were together there waiting for our hayride down the road. And I said, how's the new job going? Just striking up a conversation. And I don't know what I was expecting, maybe for the individual. Because sometimes when you start something new, there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of enthusiasm. You know, I was expecting her to say, I love the job. It's awesome. And here's her response. When I said, how's your new job? She said, eh. And I said, what does eh mean? She said, it's just eh. And to be honest, I don't really want to work there anymore. It was just a couple weeks. So I thought maybe this is a great teaching opportunity as a youth pastor to a teenager, right? I said, well, before you quit, I said, you know, all of life is kind of like eh sometimes. We have this mindset that we can get this job and think it's going to be the answer to all of the struggles that we have. But many times we end up saying, eh. Now, maybe several reasons why she said, eh. Maybe she doesn't like the hours. Maybe her schedule is not what she thought. Maybe she doesn't like her coworkers. Maybe it's her boss or the managers at the store. Maybe it's the customers who are mean, like some of you. Maybe she's not getting paid what she thought. A lot of different reasons why she said, eh. So I took the time, I said, did you know? And I just had recently heard of another story. So this teenager from our church, sweet girl, she's sticking out. By the way, she says, I'm starting to enjoy it a little bit more. I'm making some friends at work. It's good. I took the time to tell her of another story that I just recently heard. A guy by the name of Ben Simmons. Last year, he signed a contract to work for 5 years, $177 million. And this year, just a couple weeks ago, he decides to look at his boss, the owner of the company, his coworkers, and said, eh, I'm not coming to work. If you're doing the math, 177 divided by 5, that's about $35 million a year. I don't know how many of you are making that much money. Great. I'd like to meet you afterwards. Shake your hand, give you a hug. Maybe you could take me out to eat. I don't know. So they're doing the math on this individual that's a professional. He's deciding he's not going to go to work anymore. And the first day he decides not to go to work, he's going to miss out on $277,000. After the first 20 days of work, that pay that he's going to lose is going to go up to $300,000. And I was sharing this with the teenagers just the other week. I thought, man, I would clean toilets. I don't know, jump off a building and try to fly. I don't know. I'd do a lot of stuff for $35 million or $277,000 in a day, right? But here's what this individual is saying. He's not enjoying work. He's not getting along with the people. Here's what he's trying to say. The struggle's real. And, of course, I took the time to try to help the young person to understand that there's really no such thing as a perfect job. We live in a sin-cursed world. There's no contentment, no fulfillment, no peace, no joy in having some sort of job. All right, young people, I hope you're getting a hold of that. And adults as well, too. Because some of you right now at work, the struggle is real. You can't stand and you fill in the blank. So how do you have this joy and fulfillment? It's only found in Christ. It's only found in Christ. You have to find your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can truly satisfy. And so as we look at this passage here, we see over and over that David is in fight. The Israel's in fight. There's a battle. There's a war. It keeps going on and on and on. And you think, man, where did it all start? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's turn back just a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, just a little bit of the background. Samuel, the prophet, the priest, is looking to anoint the next king. So he comes to the family of Jesse. And Jesse makes 7 of his sons to pass by, because surely one of them is going to be king. You know the story, right? And the one person that's left out is David. His dad doesn't think much about him. The struggle for David's life wasn't just there in 2 Samuel chapter 21. It took place long ago. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel said unto Jesse, verse number 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. It's like, he's not really anybody. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. His dad didn't think much. The struggle was real in David's life. Jump to chapter 17. His brothers discouraged him. Look at verse number 28 of chapter 17. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. The struggle was real for David in a very early time in life. And then we know the story. 1 Samuel chapter 17, maybe one of the most well-known stories. You have David and Goliath. The rest of the story, David cuts off his head. There's great victory. After that, there's no longer a struggle in David's life. There's no longer war. There's no longer fighting. It's all over. And that sometimes we think that's it. If I can just get over Goliath or this circumstance or this situation, I'll no longer have the struggles of life. But that's not true, because after 1 Samuel chapter 17, you have 1 Samuel chapter 18. Yes, class. I'm just trying to get you to stay with me a little bit there. I talk to our teenagers a lot because some of them are looking at me, but not really there. So I'm getting that feeling a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David kills Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 18, you think it's all good. No. Let's look. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 11. So you would think that David gets a trophy, a pat on the back, maybe a box of cookies, and this parade. The opposite takes place. The Bible says, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. What am I trying to say here from Scripture? The struggle continues on. Do you see it? Let's just take time, a little Bible study. Look at verse number 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Go to chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should what? Kill him. Verse number 10, jump down. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Look down at verse number 11 there. And Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Go to chapter 20, verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth into Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Go to verse number 33. We're continuing to see the struggle in David's life. It's not stopping here. Verse number 33. Again, Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Go to chapter 21, verse number 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Chapter 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to what? To the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Chapter 23, I'll give you two more here. Chapter 23, look at verse number 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. Verse 26, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. When you study David's life, because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was anointed to become king. But he actually did not sit on the throne until 2 Samuel chapter 6. Bible commentators say for 10 years of his life, David is not king. He's a fugitive. He's running for his life. He's hiding in caves. The struggle was real for David. And then we come to 2 Samuel. I'm glad that we can get away from 1 Samuel, right? Man. 2 Samuel, David sits on the throne. He's now king. And you think everything's over. Life is at ease. Wrong. That's not correct. We don't have time this evening to go through 2 Samuel. You can do it for yourself. But you'll see the struggle in David's life continues. He goes through personal struggles. He goes through struggles where his men are forsaking him. He's going through struggles where those whom he loves are attacking him. His own family. And of course, he continues to go through struggles with the enemy. And so I have just recently reminded our young people the last couple weeks, especially when school was starting back, that in all of life, especially with this new school year, you are going to face, and I'm going to face, the pressures of life. Whether you're 7, whether you're 17, 37, 57, 77, I would say all of us could raise our hand and talk about some of the struggles that we are going through, that we have been through, or that we see coming. We see here that the struggle is real. Why do we struggle? That's a great question. Why are we struggling? One of the reasons that I'm struggling, one of the reasons why you're struggling, is because of me, because of you, because of the poor decisions that we make. My biggest problem is me. I cause some of the struggles I have to go through. So Tony, stop blaming others for the struggles that you have to deal with. Stop putting the blame on someone else and accept it. We can be in a struggle because of what we are doing or maybe because of what we are failing to do. The Bible says, turn here, this is a great verse here, Proverbs chapter 26, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. The Bible says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. To me, that's a great commentary on Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. So some of the struggles that we deal with, it's because of you, because of me. We're bringing it upon ourselves. I love what Pastor preached upon last week, Mark chapter 6. Sometimes we go through struggles because God puts us there. You remember the word, how the Bible says that the disciples were constrained to go into the sea? Do you know what that word constrained means? I do, because I wrote the notes down. To compel, to force, to press. And so the Lord Jesus Christ constrained. He put the disciples in the struggle. It's hard for to imagine that. Hold on. Can I take a quick time out? I'm looking at time here. By the way, I'm so burdened for young people, not just so that they can have fun, and I'm for fun and entertainment, but I really want young people to be underneath the teaching and preaching of God's word. And I want young people to be able to sit and listen. Like, I was so encouraged. We had two teenage boys in our Sunday school class this morning. They came with their Bibles. And they actually sat in a class. They looked me in the eye. I don't even know what I was talking about in teaching, but I was trying to point people to the Bible, and they were just with me. It was encouraging. That doesn't happen by accident. So after church today, I said, I have to meet those parents. And I told mom and dad, thank you. Thank you for teaching your children to learn how to listen. Amen. And so I'm just throwing this out there. I don't have a lot of time to talk to parents a lot there. Hey, keep your kids with you. Don't let your son sit back in the back corner there. There's no one sitting back there. You're looking, you're like, I hope that's not my son. I'm going to get him by his ear. Don't let your daughter sit over here in the corner. All right. Don't let him play in the back wall. Don't just assume that they're going to learn. They're not. Have them to sit with you. Make sure you bring your Bible. That's why they'll bring their Bible. Make sure your teenagers bring your Bibles to school. I mean, to Sunday school. All right. And to school. We want them to learn. All right. Parenting is not easy. On a rabbit trail, Miss Rachel, I'm coming back. She's like, you are always on a rabbit trail. I was convicted recently, and I screenshot this message that was given, and this wasn't part of my message, obviously, but I'm going to share it with you. All right. Parenting is hard work, Tony, but we've never been lazier. Parents today would rather be apart from their kids than be around them. They would rather iPad their kids than invest in them. They would rather institutionalize them than interact with them. They would rather spend hours on Pinterest and seconds in prayer. We would rather entertain than educate. They would rather occupy them than open a Bible with them. Screen time has usurped scripture time. They'd rather spend money than spend energy. They'd rather congratulate themselves that their kids are better than others than admit that their family's nothing like Jesus Christ. They'd rather count to five than enforce rules. They get angry when they should apologize. They overstress self-esteem and underemphasize serving others. What did you expect when you became a mom or dad? It's work. It's sacrifice. It's saying no to careers, cars, comforts, and companions, it changes everything. The product requires a process. One day you won't care about the 200 likes on your Instagram filtered pretend picture of parenting bliss. Tony, parenting kids upstream in a downstream world is the hardest thing you'll ever do. The days are long, but the years are short. Be strong, rely on God, stay at it. I can't even remember who shared that. And I was convicted. Because parenting is hard. I mean, you ought to be thankful you don't have to parent Jonathan, Esther, Joy, and Naomi. Just kidding, kids. I love you. I'm just trying to make sure you're paying attention here. Let me go back, all right? Let's go back here. The disciples were put in that struggle by God. But why? And Pastor preached. I almost want to re-preach the message. I could because I have the notes. At the very last point, I think there's 4 points in that. They were put there so that Jesus Christ could be praised. Why are you going through the struggle right now? So that God could be glorified. Amen. Sometimes we're in a struggle because I put myself in it. Sometimes God is putting me in that struggle, in a storm, and it really doesn't make sense, but I'm in there so I could glorify God. There's sometimes we go through struggles, and there's really not an answer. Pastor preached again on the life of Job. You know the story. You remember it? Did God give Job an answer? He did not give God. He did not give Job an answer. And so I wrote down this quote from a little booklet. Life is full of trouble, and there are days of heartache. That's a fact. Life is painful. For some people, it seems as if each day is like being in a torture chamber. It's agonizing. If we dwell on the injustices of life, it will eventually lead us to bitterness. One of the reasons why many of us struggle with the question of why life is so unfair is because we do not understand that this earth is not the land of the living, it's the land of the dying. All around us, there is disease, there is death, there is sadness. The Bible teaches that we live on a planet that is suffering from the after effects of sin. So as we think about the struggles that we're going through, what do we learn? All right, that was like my introduction, the main point. The title of the message, The Struggle is Real. I do want us to go to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and just pull out a few things as I was reading through this passage that kind of jumped out at me. All right? We all know the struggle is real. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says in verse number 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again. Do you see it? This is towards the end of David's life. The struggle is not stopping here. Yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. Here's the first thought, I guess, subpoint, application, conclusion here. However you want to put it. You and I will get tired. David waxed faint. It doesn't matter who you are. From the little child in this room to the pastor that's sitting at the very front here, we, like David, David, a man after God's own heart, got tired. David was tired. He was weak. He was feeble. Sometimes we like to pretend that there's nothing wrong. And can I tell you, stop pretending. David waxed faint. You're going to get tired. You're not Superman or Spider-Man or Captain America or whatever superhero. David waxed faint. We don't like to admit it, but the struggle is real. Look down at verse number 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 21. There are four names that are given here, and it leads to my second application as we consider the struggle is real. The name of four men are given: Abishai, Sibichai, Elhanan, and Jonathan. Would you circle those names? I tried to do a little research and study. I didn't get a lot of information. I believe Abishai was the nephew of David. But these are four names that are given here. And we understand even from David's life here that he did get tired in the struggle. And we come to kind of point number two here. Help is needed from others. You're going to get tired because the struggle is real. And you and I need help. And not only do we need help from others. We need help from Abishai, Sibichai, Elhanan, Jonathan. David didn't have to go through the struggle alone. And if he probably tried to go through the struggle alone, guess what? He probably would have died. And dear Christian, teenager, mature adult Christian, God does not want you and I to go through the struggles of life alone. First, allow others to help you. Let people into your life. Here's just a little blog post from Scott Pauley, The Danger of Isolation. This was given several weeks back. He wrote, depression is rampant and suicide is on the rise. One of the factors feeding this tragedy is that so many people are very alone. We are the most technologically connected and the most personally disconnected generation in the history of the world. All too often when we face disappointment or discouragement, we all have the tendency to draw into ourselves and avoid others. This is a mistake and a trap of the devil. The world says we need community. And yet sometimes we slide in the church and slide out of the church. There's people walking towards us and we turn away and avoid them. You're laughing because it's you, Karen McGuire. Just kidding. Actually, Miss Karen's always chasing people down. Tony, Miss Karen, leave me alone. Here's what the Bible says. Instead of just the world says that we need community. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, this is a good reference, verse 9 through 12. Two, the Bible says, are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up again. And if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Look, the Creator God of the universe, I've been preaching this to our teenagers. It's been on my heart and mind, especially for this new school year. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, All that God had created and performed, it was good. Genesis 2 verse 18, the very first time something wasn't good, and God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Look, church member, it's not good for you to be alone. Teenager, it's not good for you to be alone. Pastor, it's not good for you to be alone. Tony, it's not good for you to be alone. Look, we, in order for us to kind of overcome the struggle that's real, we need others. We need Abishai. We need Jonathan. We need all these people that are God that God has brought into our lives to help us. Because look, Satan always does the most damage when he manages to separate us from others and from the flock of God. I see it all the time. That's why, Pastor, I'm working so hard to try to make sure that our young people are not fighting with their parents and parents with their young people, because that's how the devil works. I get so upset, and I feel like I have to take up for Pastor, maybe because I'm just on the church staff, but people are like leaving the church because they're slightly offended, or they are avoiding him, or they, you know, the only time they send an email is when something's wrong. Like the youth pastor's bringing a big ball to the auditorium. When are we ever going to allow that? You ought to get rid of him. I've been here 5 years. I've enjoyed it. Look, we need one another. That's my point. Resist the urge to stay away. Make yourself reach out, connect. And I love what Brother Paulie said here. He said, do it when you don't feel like doing it. And someone else may need it. So number one, as we talk about needing help from others, allow others to help you. But number two, be the someone that's helping. Step in. Like, come by the pastor and hold up his hand. We need men in the church to kind of support him. It's been a long time since some of our church members come by and talk to the pastor. Right? Shake his hand. Or give him a fist bump. Whatever you feel comfortable. But encourage the man. Be the one that's stepping in to help. There's a question that was asked this past week during our couples retreat. By the way, I enjoyed it. My wife needed it so much. Just kidding. Relax. I needed it more than she did. We all know. Yeah, we enjoyed. We enjoyed it. Enjoyed not being with our crazy kid. You know. Now, during the question and answer time, by the way, brother, that was probably one of my favorite sessions. And I thought there were great questions. I don't know if we recorded it. Those things need to be shared. I had some conversations with my son yesterday about some things that were talked about. Dad, what happened? So we had a Q&A time in the car yesterday. But one of the questions was asked was, this was to the wives, because Miss Tori was there and Miss Michelle was there. And so all the questions, the men were like, you know, knocking it out of the ballpark. Here's what the Bible says, boo, yeah. And then the wives are like sitting peacefully still there. And then the question, I'm glad there was one that was brought to their attention. Like, the question was asked, how can we help and encourage the pastor's wife of our church? And Miss Tori grabbed the mic, and Miss Michelle said something, but I thought Miss Tori did a great job in answering. And basically, I didn't record it, so it may not be word for word here. You may have to correct me later, Miss Tori. But basically, this is what she said. She said, talk to me. And I think that applies to all of us. Let's talk to one another. Instead of, I know we have gone through for the last 16, 18 months the world of COVID where we're 6 feet apart, but make an effort. Be intentional. Go out of your way. Say, Miss Tori, we're praying for you. How can we help you? It goes for all of us. Let's work on communicating. I was encouraged. We did have a couple boys that were visiting in our Sunday school class, and I didn't get a chance to say hello or shake their hands before the start of Sunday school. And I saw that there were a couple kids in our youth department that went out of their way and shook their hands and said hello. I don't know what they said. I don't know, you know, if they became BFFs or not, but I was just encouraged, because I think that's important. For us to deal with the struggle of life, we need one another. I need you. You need me. And in verse 22, we'll come to a conclusion here. The struggle is real. But the struggle for the Christian is not final, and it's not forever. I read it and I thought, man, David's going through a lot. Like, I don't know if I can find all the times that he was having to go through war and battle and war and battle. Well, verse 22, I stopped reading right here. It says, these four were born to the giant in Gath. And notice the end of it. It says, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. The struggle for the Christian, whatever you're going through, it's not forever. And here's the third application point. Victory for us is guaranteed. Amen. Why? Because we have his word. We need his word. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, it is he that has said, he will never leave thee or forsake thee. Psalm 60, verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Mark chapter 6, Pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ constrained the disciples, but then it was him that stepped in and said what? Peace be still. We are guaranteed victory. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 5, 4, we sang the song this morning. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, went through the greatest struggle known to mankind. What did he do? He came to give his life, died on a cross, so that you and I could be saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As we close this evening, I understand, you understand, and we even see from God's word that the struggle is real. Everyone's going through it. You and I are weak. David waxed faint. But then we see in this story, we need the help of others. Abishai, Sibichai, Elhanan, and Jonathan. We need those. Be those people. Come by, help David, and let's move forward. And as we see here at the very end, Jesus Christ has promised us the victory. We're not fighting, someone said, for victory. We're fighting from victory. And we have his word. His word and his promise is what helps us get through the struggles of life. That's why, Pastor, I love coming to church and sitting, worshiping, singing, but hearing the Bible preached, because I know there's going to be some struggles. And how am I going to deal with the struggles? I need you. You need me. We need the Bible. We need the word of God. Would you pray together with me? Thank you for your attention. As I'm speaking and looking throughout the audience, I don't know. I know many of you by name. I know some of you very close, as we call each other friends. But we're all part of a church family. There may be some struggles you're going through right now. I don't want to minimize that, because the struggle is real. But in your struggle, acknowledge that you're weak. You need the help of others. Jesus Christ has promised victory in his word. And that's my prayer to you. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given me to preach. I've tried to relay this message that you've put on my heart. I pray for our pastor. I pray for Ms. Tori, for their family. I pray for our church here, Worth Baptist Church. And I don't know the burdens that are on people's heart and mind right now, but we know that the struggle is real. And life is like getting through the gauntlet, getting hit with this big ball. Help us to look to you. Help us all to rely on the help of others. And with great faith, believe your promises. And we'll thank you for all these things, we pray.